Well, we have a reading from the Old Testament and a reading from the New Testament this morning. We take a break from our look at the book of Hebrews, this being Christmas Day, of course. And so I'd ask you first to look with me at two very familiar verses from Isaiah chapter 9. And then we will be looking at probably a familiar passage to most of us from Luke chapter 2. So first Isaiah 9 and then Luke chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we hear these words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And if you would turn over to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. Luke 2, the first 21 verses, we read this. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning by the power of his Spirit. Well, a couple of weeks ago, an email came into my computer sent from, well, an old acquaintance. And in this email, there was a picture attached. And the picture was a photo of a man dressed like Santa Claus. And he was sleeping in a chair. And on his big belly was a little infant dressed like an elf, sound asleep. And the picture was very cute. And beneath the picture, this person wrote, "Send this picture to as many people as you can this Christmas. And if enough people see it, and think about it, maybe we will have peace on earth. And peace, of course, is a subject upon which the world often thinks this time of year. It's certainly something for which the world longs and gropes. To live in a world without violence and bloodshed, without wars, without struggle and toil, and heartache and suffering. The world desires it, but of course it's unable to produce it. Peace is something that has proved to be elusive to human beings. It can never be achieved by human effort. In the history of the world, of course, it just shows us this. There's never been a time when the world has truly lived in total peace. Even those periods of peace, things like Pax Romana, you know, the great period of peace that the Roman Empire brought, still, it wasn't complete peace. And eventually it ended. It collapsed like any other kingdom or empire in the history of the world. Even the war that was to end all wars, World War I, well, that, of course, turned out to be a total failure. It was one of the most gruesome and hideous displays of man's ability to hate and kill his fellow man. And, of course, it was completely unsuccessful in ending wars as the next generation saw all the horror of World War II. Man wants peace. He wants peace in the world. He wants peace in his community. He wants peace in his family. He wants peace in his heart, in his life. And yet it's impossible to achieve in this life. But it is in this longing for peace that the world often sees at Christmas time this baby in a manger and looks at that as a symbol of peace. But often the world's very confused as to what this Christmas story means. And we want to make sure that we understand it. Because oftentimes people who call themselves Christians are quite confused as well. And we want to think about this peace, and particularly this Prince of Peace, which Isaiah prophesied of. And we want to look at this text in chapter 2. But the first thing we need to do is to think about the need for this Prince of Peace. And in order to understand and appreciate the need for this Prince of Peace, well, we need to go further back than just his birth. We need to go further back than the prophecy of Isaiah, some 700 years before that. We need to go further back than the nation of Israel. We need to go all the way back to that first sin, sinned against God, that original sin. All the way back, because there we see in the Garden of Eden a description of the peace that man once enjoyed. In the beginning, of course, man was not at war. He was not at war with himself. He was not at war with other people. He was not somebody who knew frustration and difficulty and toil. He didn't know suffering. He didn't know death. God made man good and in his own image in order to enjoy fellowship with him, in order to act as his vice ruler over all creation. And we read that God, he placed Adam in the garden to do what? Well, to tend the garden and to protect the garden. And he was to remain obedient there to the Lord in this covenant arrangement that God had placed him. And if he did, if he remained obedient, then he would achieve eternal life for himself and for all those he represented. And we know the sad story, of course, is that Adam didn't remain obedient. He broke that covenant with God. He committed cosmic treason. He disobeyed God's command. He failed to protect the garden. And what happened was the garden was defiled, and ultimately that peace that he enjoyed with God, well, it was disrupted. He sinned, and he fell. And with that fall came the curse, of course. God's just curse upon man, upon woman, upon all of his descendants, that they would now be born in the guilt and pollution of sin, and even the curse upon the earth. And now man wouldn't know peace. Now he would only know the effects of sin. He would know guilt and frustration. He would know war and violence and bloodshed. He would know pain and suffering and sorrow. He would know sickness and death. And not just physical death, as awful as that is. But he would also know spiritual death. That fellowship, that sweet peace and fellowship that he enjoyed with God was now severed as he acted as a rebel against God. And now he was God's enemy. Now he hated God. He would no longer be at peace with God. Rather, he would be at war with God. And it's this way because God is holy and He's just, and sin in God's sight is vile and monstrous. And because God is just, well, He must punish sin. He can't simply just look the other way and say, well, I'm so giving and so loving, just forget about it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. No, He must deal with it. Otherwise, He wouldn't be just. And therefore, He wouldn't be God. And so as a result of man's sin, there is this enmity between God and man. And God, of course, could have left the entire human race in that sin and rebellion that we enjoy so much. He could have left every single human being to face the just judgment that we all deserve on account of our rebellion and sin. But God, as we know, because He is so rich in mercy and so full of love, and because He had elected a people for Himself before the foundation of the world, well, He promised a Savior. In the midst of that dark scene in Genesis 3, in which God had expelled Adam and Eve from the peace of the garden, well, we find that there comes this message of hope. In Genesis 3:15, when God cursed the serpent, He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Hope was given that one would come to restore the peace that man once enjoyed with God. One would come to accomplish that work that Adam failed to complete. And in order to show that man would need this Savior to keep this hope very clear in his mind, well, God also wanted to make it unequivocally clear that sin, it disrupts this peace between man and God, and therefore this Savior is essential. And we see this communicated over and over again, the fact that Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. They couldn't stay. And now cherubim are placed between them and the tree of life. Now blood sacrifices and offerings are required in order to communicate to man that this is what his sin does. It brings death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Even the worship that God designed for His people, the tabernacle, all of it showed that there is this barrier erected between a holy God and a sinful man. And He would communicate to him his need for a Savior. And it is in that great need that God continued to promise the Prince of Peace. The promise that God gave Adam and Eve, even in Genesis 3:15, well, it grows in clarity throughout the Old Testament. We see God making that promise again to Abraham and reiterating it to Isaac and his son, and then to Jacob. And then through the 12 tribes who ended up in Egypt. And then one after 400 years is risen up by God, Moses, this leader. But he's not the one to bring the peace. He's not the Prince of Peace. He says, "One will come like me. Him you will hear." And then Joshua, his assistant, his right-hand man, leads God's people into Canaan. But he's not the one. He's not the Prince of Peace. And when he dies and passes away, he warns them, "You better follow the Lord. I'm not the one." And then God sends judges, of course, during that whole long period, those centuries where God's people completely become idolatrous and really adulterous in their relationship with God and going after the idols of the nations and finding themselves over and over again in bondage to the Edomites and the Moabites and all of the different people that pagan peoples that had inhabited Canaan. God would raise up a judge again and again and again, and yet each one of them wasn't the Prince of Peace. And finally, they have a king, King Saul. He's not the Prince of Peace. Even the king that came after him, the great King David, really the archetypal king out of all their kings that Israel enjoyed, he's not the Prince of Peace. In fact, God even said to David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his kingdom forever. Solomon, his son, comes along. Will this be the one? Will this be the one that God spoke of there in 2 Samuel 7, that covenant that he made with David? No, he's not the Prince of Peace. He fails. And then the kingdom splits, of course, after that. And there's this long cycle, of course, that we read about throughout 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. One king after another, both in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, most of whom are horrible and wicked and evil and didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. And each one of them not the Prince of Peace. And it's in the midst of one of these kings, one of his reigns, the King Ahaz, when the prophet Isaiah comes to him. And under certain circumstances of the war that's going on between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, he communicates to this wicked King Ahaz, who did not trust in the Lord, who wanted to build a kingdom for himself, that there was one coming who was still that Prince of Peace that God had promised from the beginning, and the one for which Israel longed, the one who was the rightful heir to the throne of David. And he says, "For us, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Still, the promise was kept alive. Still, there was hope in the midst of all that darkness and difficulty. And so it's really with this backdrop that the announcement of the angels comes. "Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." That's the backdrop. That's the need for this Prince of Peace. But then notice the manner in which the Prince of Peace came. It's the next thing we want to notice. You know, this promised king, he didn't come in a way that the world would expect a great ruler, a great king to come. He came just as God promised. He was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. But he didn't come in the way that the world might expect him to come. We should really be struck by the irony of Christ's birth recorded for us there in Luke chapter 2. You know, the announcement of the arrival of the Prince of Peace, it didn't come into the courts of the highest kings and queens. It didn't come into great palaces. It didn't come with great pageantry and show in the way that the world would think it would come. No one packed out a stadium. It wasn't broadcast around the world via satellite. No, God saw to it and chose to send the promised Messiah at a time and place and history that was about as plain and simple as you could get. Angels coming, of course, that's not very plain and simple, but coming to simple and very plain and ordinary shepherds, which was about as lowly as you could get in the first century. Guys out there just watching over their sheep at night. A basic, lowly job. And yet the sky is filled with angels communicating to them. Not in the middle of the day, but in the middle of the night. And you see, the whole scene here shows us that, as Martin Luther once put it, the world's greatest wisdom is foolishness. Her best actions are wrong, and her greatest treasures are misfortune. The Prince of Peace and His glorious kingdom of unending peace did not come in the way that we'd expect. He didn't come on a fiery chariot from the clouds and toppling all the kingdoms of this world with His sword. He'll come back in that way. But He didn't come that way the first time. He came really born like anyone else. Born to a virgin, but in every other way, born like anyone else. Born under the laws of the land. When Caesar Augustus decreed that all the world should be registered, well, Joseph, he obeyed, and Jesus is born into a family that's under the laws of the land. And there we see that by this, that Christ's kingdom was not to be of an earthly character or to be exercising earthly and worldly power, not in this age. That's probably not what we would expect of the most important king that was ever born in the history of kings. But that's how God designed it. His kingdom is spiritual in this age. The Prince of Peace wasn't born to nobility or wealth. Rather, he was born to a very poor young woman. Not even born in a hospital. Not even born in the comfort of her own home. Not even born in the inn. Rather, he's born in a stable, or maybe it was even a cave for animals. He wasn't wrapped in an Armani baby jumper. He wasn't wrapped in royal garments. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in all things a food trough for animals. Here's the most significant person that has ever been born out of the billions and billions of people born. And he's born in that way. He's born in all the messiness of this world. That's how the Son of God comes. Because he comes to accomplish something. Oh, Mary, she was worthy, by virtue of the child that she carried, to have him in a palace made of gold. But that's not what God designed. Rather, he comes in the messiness of this world, taking on human flesh, a real body and a real soul, in order to really rescue us from the messiness of the fall and to restore peace between God and us. And we want to look at the peace that this prince brought. We've seen the need for this Prince of Peace, the manner in which the Prince of Peace came. Well, look at the peace that this prince brought. Now, the peace that Christ brought to this world in His first coming is not like the peace of this world. The peace of this world is really a do-it-yourself project. You might find it at Home Depot or Lowe's. Christmas rolls around each year and the world dreams of a peace on earth in which people get along together and they're nice to one another. It dreams of a peace in which all the difficult problems of life have gone away, and if we would just put our minds to it and our energy to it, well, maybe we could accomplish it. And what the natural man really fails to realize is that his greatest problem, his greatest need, is to have peace with God. You see, he wants peace that makes life comfortable, but not necessarily peace with his Creator. And yet it's that peace with his Creator that he needs most. And it is this kind of peace that Christ brought to the world for all who believe. He said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And that's what our sentimental culture misses every Christmas time when it talks of peace. You see, it looks at the manger scene and says, "Oh, I get it. I get it. Well, baby Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace because he's so meek and mild and gentle. Look at him there. He's so cute, so innocent. And you know, he's not judging anyone. He's very tolerant. He's not condemning anybody. And if we would just be more like him, well, then maybe we would have peace. What a wonderful Christmas story." But that's not the Christmas story at all. That's not the Christmas story. That's what the devil would have us to believe. The Christmas story is not a nebulous experience that tells us to spread a little holiday cheer around so that we can have peace on earth. The Christmas story is not a call to each one of us to look within ourselves and to try to be a little kinder, a little gentler, and eventually work our way up to God. No, the Christmas story is just the opposite. It's a record of a historical event in which God came down to rescue us through the life, death, and resurrection of the Prince of Peace. Messy. The Christmas story calls us to look outside of ourselves, not within. outside of ourselves to Him, the promised Messiah, the God-man, the second Adam, the one through His own blood that He shed and His own righteousness that He earned has made us right with God so that we are no longer counted His enemies. God acted, not us. He acted and provided the very thing that he required of us, perfect righteousness. God acted and sent the Prince of Peace who came and opened up that way to the tree of life that we could never open up on our own. A tremendous barrier erected between sinful man and holy God that could only be crossed through bloodshed and death was crossed by the only righteous man, Jesus Christ. This one who came in real human flesh so that we could enjoy peace with God. As Paul said in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that we have peace with God, well, then we can enjoy the peace of God. And that's why we find so much joy in this message. It really is good news. It really is good news that the angels announced. That's why they said, this is good news we bring to you. It's the greatest news that unto you, for you, is born a Savior. So that you, wicked and vile and undeserving sinner, could have all of God's good gifts. And they would be yours by virtue of the Prince of Peace, your Savior. It seems too good to be true. It's better than winning $1 million. It's better than any Christmas gift you could ever get. That you have eternal life. That you enjoy peace with God. That you can go through this world that's often dark and discouraging with great hope and joy because of the Prince of Peace. It seems too good to be true, and yet it is true. And yet, there is also more to come. There is not only the peace that this prince brought, but there is also the peace that this prince is yet to bring. Because the peace that he brought in this age, of course, restores that peace between God and sinners. And yet, he will bring a world in which there is only peace. When he returns, man can't do that. And the message isn't through us just looking a little harder at Jesus, but knowing that this Prince of Peace will return and will bring to pass the things that John saw on the island of Patmos that winds up the entire Bible when we read in Revelation 21 and 22. And he says this, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and they will reign forever and ever." And that is the hope that we have as we look forward to the return of this Prince of Peace. The first time He came veiled in the form of a baby. The next time He comes, He will be recognized by all as the rightful sovereign King and Lord over all creation. The first time the Prince of Peace came, only a few attended his arrival. The next time he comes, every eye shall see him. And when he returns, we will have peace on earth. And so we can rejoice this Christmas, knowing that this is why we celebrate. And this is why we lift up our voices and say, glory to God in the highest. If you are here and you don't know the peace of God, but you find yourself estranged from God, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look to yourself. Flee all of your own self-righteousness. Flee your sin. Recognize what you are on your own before a holy God. And run to Jesus Christ. He will receive you and make you acceptable to God by clothing you in His perfect righteousness. But you must come to Him in faith. And then you too will be able to lift up your voice with us and sing, glory to God in the highest. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and bless You for all that You have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. Lord, we pray and ask that You would make us worshipers of You as we would fall down before You, recognizing how wonderful You are in Your great grace and love for us, shown that You have satisfied the demands of the law that we could never keep, that You are both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Receive our praise now as we would lift up our voices. In Jesus' name, amen.